Word of God or not. Because it's the Word of God that is going to bring you hope. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you ease of pain. One of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams. You ever see it?
Great movie.
Great movie. Very existential, to say the least. Ease is pain. I don't know whose weird voice that was, but did they give the credits on that? Who the voice was? I don't know. The voice, I think they said the voice himself. Anyway, I want to ask you a question, and this is maybe a serious type question. Is there hope when you turn? Is there hope when you turn? There was a couple in the Middle East. Now, I've been married for, it'll be 43 years in October, I believe that's right. I think the math is right. 73 is the 30 years. I think it is 43 years, I think that's right. And I got married on the day that Egypt attacked Israel. And they call it the Yom Kippur War. That's when I walked down the aisle, or my wife walked down the aisle. I walked the other way. Okay, so you know, that's when I took the plunge, and that was the day we got married, and that's when Egypt attacked Israel, called the Yom Kippur War. And 8 years later, on our eighth anniversary, they had the Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, was assassinated. And I looked at Barb and I said, something's going on here. You know, or we get married on the war that Egypt attacks Israel, then we get our eighth anniversary as Anwar Sadat assassinated. I don't know what's coming down the pipe. But this couple that was ministering in the Middle East, were like us. We didn't have, I have a son, he'll be 27. Yeah, he'll be 27. In August, and we didn't have until I was 37. I was 37 years of age. And I'll never forget when Barb, my wife, said to me, we are full-time Christian workers since 1 year, so 42, it'll be 42 years in November. So my wife comes up to me and she says to me, she said, we were married 15 years. She said, I went to this clinic because I have a cold. I just wanted to see if I was pregnant. You know, married 15 years, no kids, right? I said, well, Barb, what up? She goes, it's positive. I had no idea what positive meant. I'm going, positive, negative, negative, positive? And she could see it. She goes, I'm pregnant. I could feel the immediate sweat. I was happy. I was happy, but I'm like, shocked. We're going to have a kid. And so I know what it's like to have 15 years of marriage. So JC, my son, John Christopher, we call him JC, my son, was born and we had our 16th anniversary. You know, so everybody thought we were real, like newlyweds because we had this little baby in our arms and that kind of stuff. And that wasn't true at all. So now he's 27, he's got a kid, and it's just amazing. But this couple in the Middle East that were ministering to Muslims, they had no children. They were very similar to my wife and myself, our situation. And then she, as a, you know, they're there in the Middle East, sprang it on him that they were going to have a baby. They were delighted. They were so thrilled, it was unbelievable. It was fantastic. And the baby came, and there was a little boy, and they, absolutely true story, they just love that kid. I think about 1 year of age, the child took sick and died. I can't imagine that. I don't want to imagine that. I don't want to know or feel the pain that they must have felt. I don't want to even think about that. I'm the biggest wimp in the alive. And I don't even want to enter into that, but they were there. They were there. And I think to myself, oh man, How do you cope through something like that? You're in the foreign field, you don't have family, you don't have a support group, you've got all these Muslims that don't care a whit about your Christianity, number one, or a whit about you, and you're trying to minister to them, one of the hardest groups ever to talk to about Jesus Christ, and they're in the depths of pain. Is there hope when you hurt? And the answer, we're going to find in Peter. First Peter. And sorry about the switch. You know, I asked Ashley. She said, oh, I didn't tell anybody that.
I'm supposed to. She both did.
So, Peter, this is an interesting guy. A lot of us think we know a lot about Peter. Maybe we do. Maybe we do. I have a friend named Peter. He's a fellow staff member at the Ezekiel Project, and he is just a wonderful person. And I think to myself, what a cool name. I always wanted to be called Peter. Always. My name is Christopher. I did not like it, especially when they called me Chrissy. I did not like that, you know. I hated it. And so Peter, strong name, you know, Peter. You know, that kind of stuff. Until I saw the little rascals and their dog name was Petey. I kind of lost a little glimmer, but I still like the name Pete. I really like it, Peter. It means stone or chip, Petros. The Aramaic form of it is Cephas. The New Testament uses that form. And it's the Aramaic. And then Simon. Simon is the Hebrew. So when you say Simon Peter, we'll see that. Simon Peter or Cephas is the same guy. He's the only guy in the New Testament named Peter. It's an interesting thing about Peter. His name is mentioned 210 times in the New Testament. Paul's name is 162 times. The rest of the disciples combined is 142 times. Peter is dominant. If you were to look at the book of Acts and read through the book of Acts, you'd find that Peter is named about nine chapters, the first nine chapters, and then all of a sudden you see a switch and Paul takes dominance through the book of Acts. But Peter is a strong individual. And wait till you read when we talk about Peter and he talks about Paul's epistles. And it's just amazing. They knew of each other. They knew of what was taking place. In fact, if you want to just look at that, and it says, actually, it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, the account of long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom of God, unto him that is written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter is confirming Paul's epistles as scripture. Interesting, huh? Another thing about Peter. Peter, a lot of people say, and even evangelical books will say that Peter died in Rome. That Peter died in Rome. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down and died in Rome. There's no evidence of it. There's definitely no New Testament evidence of it. And there's no secular evidence of it. It was a thing foisted on by the Roman Catholic Church around the 3rd century. And so I have a friend of mine who's a scholar and teaches at Moody Bible Institute, and he says there's absolutely no evidence until about the 3rd century of Peter ever being in Rome. Rome, and he wasn't even there. That was the thing that the Roman Catholic Church foistered on the people. And this is something that is really important, because you'll see here, he's writing this epistle from Babylon. Literally the place called Babylon, not... You know, some people say, well, you know, isn't Rome mystifyingly thought of as Babylon? not hermeneutically speaking, not correctly. It's not. But, you know, you look at not the Roman Catholic Church and that kind of stuff, so that's why they put them in Rome and that kind of thing. No way. In fact, I got proof for you. Here's some proof. If he was in Rome, why didn't Paul, who wrote the epistle to the Romans, ever mention him? Never did. Mentioned a whole host of people in Romans 16, but never Peter. Interesting. It's just an interesting thing. So this Peter, he's writing, and this epistle in which he is going to communicate with us. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And I'd like to ask my friend Tim, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 1 through 12 for us, nice and loudly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I appreciate that, because as he reads, we're going to see three aspects of salvation. Three aspects of salvation that affects our lives profoundly in the midst of suffering. The overall theme of Peter, 1 Peter, is going to be suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. This is why I changed it, because, you know, in the day I thought to myself, you know, what would minister? I think a lot of times we come here and we, as even the world does, we suffer silently. We have situations in our lives that just want to break us. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know where to go with it. And maybe that's you. I don't know. But I tell you right now, I bet you there's at least one of us like that. That are going through deep waters. And you didn't cause it. So if you would read for us verses 1 through 12, I'd appreciate it.
1 Peter 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and search carefully, who prophesied of the grace that was come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into.
Thank you very much, Tim. I appreciate that. He's going to show us three aspects of our salvation. What Peter's going to do in the overall thing of this is going to talk about suffering and worry. But so what Peter does is he brings us back to Jesus. He's constantly telling us to focus on the Lord Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't look anywhere else, but look to him. Look to him. Because in the midst of the situation, and this is where James really comes in too. We look at James chapter 1 as well. And we'll go there a little bit. But when we look at this, he's going to tell us, and he's going to tell us the basis He's going to show us the hope of the future in verses 1 through 5. He's going to show us the aspect of the joy of the present in verses 6 through 9, and the theme of the past in verses 10 through 12. So he's going to show us the hope of the future. The hope of the future. They asked a guy one time, a black minister, they asked him, they said to him, they said, "What's your favorite verse?" And he said, "It came to pass." And they said, why do you like that verse? He said, "Boy, because I'm glad it didn't come to stay." You know, and a lot of times people are like this. We go into a midst of a situation, we feel that it, like time stops. It's like time stops. And we start to think to ourselves, "I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to get through this." Now when he looks at this, he's going to tell us, and notice what he says, an apostle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, he's going to tell us he's also an elder. It's an interesting thing because we think that, well, an apostle could never be an elder because they travel so much. Not Peter. Peter was an elder as well of the local assembly, as well as an apostle. And so he says, and he's going to be speaking. These are, first, you got, let's see, what are they? James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude are called the general epistles. Or some people call them the Catholic epistles. That is to say, they're universal. They're not specific to a specific group. That is to say, it's not like to the churches of Galatia or to the church at Ephesus or the church of Thessalonica. These are general epistles, and Peter and 1 Peter and 2 Peter are part of that general epistolary, you know, the teaching. So this is what it is. This is what he's doing, and he's really talking. And this is one of the, let me just say this. Let me say, you walk around when you talk? Yeah. Let me just say, it's a fatal mistake on your part to think that God is not speaking to you. It's a mistake. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, will take the Word of God and turn on the light of your understanding. He will speak to you. He will do this. Let Him. Don't allow somebody or something to distract you from knowing that God is speaking to you. This is what I love about the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and turns on the light of our understanding, and then all of a sudden He just drives it down to our hearts, from our understanding into our hearts, and says to us, "Okay, I'm gonna minister to you." It might be in rebuke. It might be in something, you know, "I shouldn't have done that," or "I should have," you know, that kind of thing. But it's a real big mistake. And it's also a huge mistake to think that I'm going to give you anything. It's God who gives it to you. It's true. Somebody said, you want to be a great preacher? Preach great truth. And that's true. It's not oratory. It's not, you know, guy can tell a good joke or something like that. It's the Word of God entering into the mind and into the heart, and the Spirit of God taking it and making it vital and real to us. Peter is, there's no games on this one. Peter knows what the issue is on suffering. He knows what suffering is all about. He does. He knows what suffering is all about. Like I said before, church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. He suffered much. Everyone except the apostle John the apostle, suffered a martyr's death. Everyone except him. And he also suffered on the Isle of Patmos. But he died a natural death. Only one of the 12 that did that. So these guys know a lot about suffering. And so what Peter is going to do is he's going to drive our minds and our hearts and our affections to Jesus Christ. And you're going to see this throughout the epistle. We got 6 sessions together. We're going to see this. He's going to bring us back to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can give hope. Not Donald Trump, not Ted Cruz, not Hillary, not the bird. You know? Nobody can can give hope like Jesus Christ can give hope. Nobody, not even Ronald Reagan, nobody. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give this hope. So Peter is going to talk about that. He's going to say, here's the hope of the future. And he's going to give us the basis of this hope. The basis of this hope. Look at this. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. I love this. By the way, you will never see in the epistles peace first. The word order is significant here. Always grace, then peace. Grace is the objective truth of God dealing with an individual, dealing with mankind, in His incredible, not giving us what we deserve, right? That's mercy, isn't it? And getting what we don't deserve. That's grace. And so what does He do for us? He, grace be unto you. And then what's the subjective result of that? Peace. The grace of God. Do you ever go through a situation and you just wonder, how in the world did I ever handle that? The grace of God. And what Peter's going to do is he's going to constantly bring us. And then the subjective result of this is going to be the peace of God. And the Lord Jesus Himself said that, peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives it, but peace give I unto you. And we look at this world, and if we're thinking that we're going to get any satisfaction, this is what's so, you know, I'm like a news junkie, so I've got on my phone, I've got all these apps of news, and I go to this report, and I go to that report, and I look at what's happening and all that kind of stuff, as if these guys are going to give me any hope. They're not going to give me any hope, and they're not going to give you any hope. The only person that can do anything about your life in a personal level and as well as in a broader level as well is Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? And He says, the book of Hebrews says, He never changes. He never changes. I like what God said to Moses, to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Isn't that fantastic? Well, why would we think that God wouldn't be with us, even if we're in the army, even if we're going to go to, what's the future hope? He's telling us what the future is. He's telling us the future is in Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Notice what He says. Grace unto you and peace and what? Be multiplied. Be multiplied. Even as we navigate through as a Christian. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3? There's a lot he said in chapter 3, right? But here's what he said. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did you hear that? They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No wonder Peter says, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Because when you're going through the deep waters, when you're going through a situation that you have not caused, he addresses that, Peter addresses that later, he actually tells us about that. But when you're going through the deep waters, our God is right there with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. So I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. He's with you and He's in you. What I love about systematic theology is to take what the Bible has to say and from a systematic point of view and to know that what Jesus said, I and my Father will make our abode with you. When Paul says to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you have not the Spirit of God, he writes to the Romans, you're none of his. So if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, come into your heart and life, forgive you of your sins, believing that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. Understand that Jesus Christ is not some guru and living in Argentina with Elvis, But he is the Savior of the world, and that he is God in the flesh, and that he died on that cross to wash away my sins and your sins, and that 3 days later he rose again physically from the dead on our behalf. And when I place my faith in him, like you're leaning on that chair right now, your total leaning, the whole weight on the object of your belief right now, and that's that chair, right? Physically speaking, I do that with Jesus Christ. The Bible says I pass from death unto life. He will never leave you nor ever forsake you. Because when you go through that incredible time, you wonder where God is. You wonder, I'm all alone, even in the midst of a whole bunch of people. Do you ever have a situation like that? Do you ever have a situation of you feel like you're in a tunnel and everything is so surrealistic, you don't know how to navigate through it? He is going to tell us, come back and think on Jesus. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. For the Lord God Jehovah is everlasting strength. There is no other strength. It's not like you screw this up and watch Dr. Phil for 24 hours. You know, and then all of a sudden I'm gonna know how to handle life. No. Jesus Christ takes you through this. Somebody said, You guys, you Christians, you use Jesus as a crutch. I said, you got it wrong. Yeah, how do I got it wrong? I said, I don't use him as a crutch. I'm a basket case. He's got to carry me. I don't lean on him. He's got to carry me all the way through. I'm so pathetic, it's unbelievable. But so are you. You know, you think, well, yeah, you're Schroeder, you really are pathetic, man. No kidding. I mean, anybody that shaves their head like that. But I'm in good company with my brother. I'm a different mother. He gives us this basis of hope. And he says, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think, this word blessed, Marvin Vincent, the great Greek scholar, said this. He said it means well. It's a word used here only to honor God. How do you think Peter felt when he denied his Savior? He said he went out and wept bitterly. And now he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. And even Paul had to rebuke him. And we see that in Galatians. Paul writes that, in this, I believe, in the Southern Galatian theory. I know that that means a lot to you, but this is when he wrote it. The first epistle that Paul ever wrote that was on the way to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And he talks about his confrontation with Peter, a pillar of the church, and he rebuked him before all. He's writing now, this same guy is writing, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's bringing us right back to it, isn't he? And then notice what he says. Because now he's going to gave us the basis. And the basis of our hope is Jesus Christ. When that girl stood in front of that kid who held a shotgun to her face, and asked her, this is Columbine, asked her to deny her faith. She wouldn't do it. He blew it. He pulled the trigger on this beautiful, beautiful young lady who's a Christian. She wouldn't deny Jesus Christ. Wow. She wouldn't deny him. And she met him instantly. Met her Savior instantly. And this is the hope. This is the hope. This is the thing that's amazing to me is, you know who Harper Lee is? Harper Lee wrote To Kill a Mockingbird. She died today, 89. Mrs. Foote died last week. Both my parents are gone. You look at this stuff. I got this kind of tell you. I have friends of mine that died in high school. The only hope you have is not going to be found in a college degree. It's going to be found in Jesus Christ. The only hope you have is not going to be found in a bank account. It's going to be found in Jesus Christ. The only hope you have is not going to be in a relationship with a girl or a guy. It's going to be Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take you through the dark hours and days. Blessed be God. And so this is the basis of it. And now he gives us the basics of it. What does he give us? To an inheritance. To an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because some of these people had nothing else. They have nothing else. Now, I've preached in New York City for, long time. Let me ask you a question. I want an answer. And if you know this answer, please don't. If you know where I'm going with this, don't do it. Okay? What is the toughest place to preach in New York City? Harlem or Wall Street? I understand that. What is the toughest place? What do you think?
Wall Street.
Wall Street is. Why do you think Wall Street is so tough?
They don't need anything.
They don't need anything. We've done kids' meetings in Harlem. I was talking to this one lady in Harlem. She was telling me, I'm so glad you're here. See that way up there? It was like a 33-story building. Some kid took his bike and tried to kill another kid, threw it off the balcony and tried to kill the kid with it. There's shootings. I got stories galore regarding that. But I got to tell you something. I've seen parents come out. They bring the lawn chairs. We got this big mat. We're doing a big sketch board and all this kind of stuff. And I've seen the parents bring the lawn chairs out. And it's like a family affair. And then they come to us after we're done with the children. And with them, really, subliminally. Coming up and thanking us. Didn't really have that in Wall Street. Didn't really have that kind of... Thank you for coming to Wall Street. Didn't quite have that. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. You know why those people really appreciated in Harlem? You know why? Because they're not distracted. All the junk that you possess, this iPhone 6S, large or whatever that's called, plus, yeah. And I even have one and I still don't get it. Anyway, all this kind of stuff, and you're going to leave it all behind. Howard Hughes, one of the most wealthiest guys, they say he owned all of Nevada. The United States government borrowed money from him. That was my understanding. Right? How much do you think he left when he died? Oh. He left all of it. He left every penny. And he died like a pauper. That's how he died, in a medevac plane flying from Mexico. Unbelievable. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, does not wither, reserved in heaven for you. And then notice in verse 5, these are the benefits. He says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept. I'm kept. I'm kept. That doesn't matter. In one sense, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm kept. He holds me in the palm of his hand. No man is able to take me out of his hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love this. I used to believe you could lose your salvation. I did. I really did. Actually, I didn't think I would. I thought you might. And the thing about it is that I'm kept. I'm kept by the power of God. And I have this inheritance kept for me. I'm rich. We used to get the McComb Daily. And I lived in Mount Clemens, Michigan. And this girl, she'd come to our door, and it was really cute. Her name was Katie. She's tall, beautiful, blonde hair, about 14 years of age. And she'd come in, and I said, Katie, she goes, Mr. Schroeder, you owe something. I go, Barb's got the cash. I don't got it. Can you come on in? I said, Barb, Katie's here collecting. And so we're standing there, and it was a little awkward. Tall, drink of water girl. And she just stands there and goes like this. I'm related to the Queen of England. I go, well, that's great, Katie. That's fantastic. Yes. And I'm going, no. And I'm thinking to myself, yes, I'm related to the Queen of England. Yeah. Well, let me name drop one on you, Katie. I didn't say this to her, but I should have. I'm related to God. Top that one. No, you can't. I mean, unless you know Jesus is your personal Savior. And He has given me an inheritance that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for me. It's reserved in heaven for you. And I'm kept by Him. I'm kept by Him. And it will be revealed in the last time. It will be revealed. This is coming. It's a coming. And it's going to change everything. That's what the Word of God says. We don't have time on this one, but it's exactly what the Word of God has to say. We can talk about the future, and this is exactly what He's saying here. He is saying this. So He shows us the aspect of the hope of the future, and then He shows us the joy of the present, verses 6 to 9. Now notice what He says. In this you greatly rejoice. We do, don't we? We greatly rejoice, you know. When was the last time you said, thank you, Lord? And I love that song. It's simple. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. I was in Wall Street, led this guy to Christ. This guy had to have a $1,500 suit on. This guy was a trader. Not a traitor, a trader. Right? On Wall Street, right? This guy was, you know, manicured. He came to Christ. And I said, I want to do something with you. Do you mind? He goes, no. Now this guy is about as tall as me, you know, much more. Anyway, really cool guy and all this kind of stuff. And I said, okay, we did this Brighton. Right behind me is George in the sub-treasury building where he took the first oath of office. You've seen him, you know, like this bronze statue right in the sub-treasury building in right in Wall Street, right? Wall and broad, right there, boom. And I said, okay, do something with me. He goes, what's that? I said, take your hand, Wall Street, man. I said, take your hand and go like this. He goes, whoop. I said, okay, here's what I want you to say. He goes, what? I will never leave you. I said, do it. He goes, okay. I will never leave you. I said, who's I? He says, Jesus. And Jesus said that, I will never leave. Who's you? He goes, it's me. I said, let's do it together. I'll do it with you. I will never leave you. I said, when you get home tonight and you're going to bed and it's in the darkness of you're about to go to sleep, take your hand and do that and know that He will never leave you nor ever forsake you. Did you do that? He goes, absolutely, Chris. This guy had to be in his 40s, you know. This was so cool. You know, this was so cool. And it's true. And it's going, this inheritance that He's given us is going to be revealed the last time for us. Now He's telling us to rejoice in this. In this you greatly rejoice. Now notice the next phrase, because we see the fact of our salvation in verse 6a, but in 6b and 7. Notice what He's going to tell us. Notice this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and I really hope that's true for you, but the thing is, this word heaviness, it's the same word used to grieve in the Greek. It's the same word used to grieve. It's so though you're grieving right now through these manifold trials, and not just one, but it's over and over. It's like a set of waves that come off the Pacific, and they come in sets, and you know, they just come and they seem to batter you. I did body surfing when I lived in California, and I almost died, entered the body surfing championships. They call it the Cold Water Classic. I almost died. I did really almost die. I look up and here comes a set of three, you know, boom, and they put me underneath for a minute and a half. And like a washing machine, I had no idea what was up or what was down underwater. And finally, I'm feeling for bubbles, and I blow the bubbles, and I come up with this way. So I shot off, and I get up to the top, and here comes another set. And I just didn't know how to handle it, so I looked at that. I went to the back, and I started backstroking like crazy. I had flippers on, but I'm being sucked out. When I was going in, I was getting sucked out. This undertow was so strong, and I had flippers on, scuba pros, in fact. And I'm backstroking like crazy. Finally, I get to the beach, and I'm so exhausted, it's unbelievable. And I'm supposed to get spotted by a guy who's seeing if I do any cool tricks on body surfing. Tricks! The trick was to make it back into the beach alive. You know? I said, keep the t-shirt. You know, this was incredible. I mean, I'm going, this is like, man, I'm almost dead here. And this is exactly through manifold. They keep coming. It seems like they come in sets. Oh, bad things come in threes. That's what a lot of people say. I don't know where they get that one from the Bible. But this happens through manifold trials. Rejoice in what? That I'm His. And I start grieving through these things. I remember, and I've told this before, but I remember when my mother, when I was found out that my mother was terminal, she's one of my best friends. And that my mother was terminal. I lived in New York City, actually New Jersey, but I ministered in New York City. My brother calls me, he's 4 years older than me, sobbing his eyes out. He called me at 7:30, so that means it's 4:30 in the morning. He's calling me and telling me my mom is going to die. I flew out that day. I got to tell you, I had no idea what I was doing except one thing. Drop all my speaking engagements, get a ticket, and get myself and my wife out to California. And we were out there by 6 o'clock. And I had to meet with some people in the morning. And I remember driving, and it was like a tunnel. I was felt like I was in a tunnel. I had no idea what I was doing. And that's where James comes in. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And it's in the midst of it, it's like Satan sucker punches you. It's like you get hit with something. You go, I never expected this. I didn't cause it. I didn't know that this was that unto death type of situation for my mom, but apparently it was. Exploratory surgery, they opened her up, they thought I had gallbladder, loaded with cancer. Advanced. And then the oncologist, these guys are great. We have no oncologist here, but they said, she's got 2 to 3 years. They gave her one dose of chemo and she was gone in 2 weeks. Good call. And you wonder, how in the world are you ever going to get through that? It's the grace of God. And you grieve. I cried my eyes out. It still bothers me. And it was some 30 years ago that she died, April 29th, 1985. And we buried her May 2nd. And you just go, man, wow. How can you go through something? She died at the age of 60. And I'm going, oh, man. And in those days, I was 33 years of age. And you think, well, that's kind of old, you know? But being almost 64, that doesn't seem that old now. And I look at this, the manifold trials, the fire of our suffering. And notice what it says, for the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's bringing us right back to it. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered far and away more than you could possibly ever suffer? He who knew no sin became sin. Cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that on your behalf. He did that on my behalf. What he did on the cross for me, so I could have eternal life, so I could have his grace as I go through those deep waters. Absolutely. What he did is far and away greater. He's going to come again. I can't wait for the rapture. I remember when I first got saved, we used to have rapture practice. We did. I mean, we were so goofy. It was unbelievable. I mean, we didn't have the great teaching that you get in your churches and that kind of stuff. We didn't have that when I first got saved. You know, we were a little kind of crazy. Catholic, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever. You know, and I remember, oh, I'm telling you, man, we did some really crazy stuff. But one of the crazy stuff we used to go like this, we used to ask, okay, if we get raptured, will we have our clothes on or off? If we get raptured, will we be like three spots? What will happen? You know, how will this be? If we like die before we get raptured, and we get in the, will the dirt fly? You know, I'd hate to be a grave digger when the rapture takes place. You know, I get right with you. You know, that kind of stuff. And then we go, okay, rapture practice, everybody. And we would go like this. You know? You're crazy. Crazy. But Jesus Christ is coming again. And I got to tell you something. It's not going to be like I'm going to help him out by jumping. You know, it's going to be, it's going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And this is what he's going to do. This is it. This is the thing. So look at what he says here. He says, you know, the focus is back onto the Savior. Whom you have not seen, you love, and whom though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'm born again. I know Jesus is my personal Savior for some 40 years. I praise God for this, right? I know it. But you know what? This is going to be so cool. That's going to mean nothing compared to when I get to heaven. And we've been there 10,000 years, right? And that's the only beginning. That's just the beginning. And it's only the beginning. And it's just amazing how God does this for us. God has done this for us. I am going to heaven. I'm going to be there. And D.L. Moody, the great evangelist who died in 1899, said that, you know, he said he was like the Billy Graham of his time. He said, one day you're going to read that D.L. Moody is dead. And if you go to the Moody Bible Institute, they have in the hallway a picture of the Chicago Tribune that says Moody is dead. He said, someday you're going to read in the paper that Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive then than I am now. That's the hope we have. I love this. I'm not a Christian because I want to be a voting block. I'm not a Christian because it's going to make me a better person. I'm not a Christian because I'm, you know, was raised in a Christian country. I'm not a Christian because the only reason I am a Christian is because I was on my way to hell, going to have to pay for my own sin, and Jesus Christ rescued me. And I saw it, and this brain full of mush solidified enough to know that if I receive Jesus as my personal Savior, I have everlasting life. And that's the only thing that makes sense to my life. Not only now, but for the future. I love it. I love it. We prayed at the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism for two little boys Bryce and Eli. And then also another, a Jaden, a girl. So three kids that God would spare them from the vestiges and the ravaging vestiges of cancer. Little kids. And the Lord saw fit to take all three of them. But when they closed their eyes to this world, they opened them and saw Jesus. When Jaden did that, when Eli did that, and Bryce did, they closed their eyes to this world. They opened them and saw Jesus. That's our only hope. Isn't that right? It's the only thing making our lives make sense. And just a practical application of this, if that's true, and it is, what do we do with that incredible gift that He has given us right now? I'm not talking about receiving it. I'm talking about we've already received it. What do we do with what He has given to us? In other words, didn't you think it'd be wise of us to turn everything over to Him? Because if you lived to be 92, 89, like Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, she's gone. Pulitzer Prize winner. Wow, big deal. She doesn't care. Where is she? All the world, all the things of this world, I love that song, all the things of this world charms me most. I sacrifice them to your blood. What is the thing? We need to turn everything over to Him. I hope you would agree with that. Because we look at this in the last few verses of our little discussion as the prophets searched it diligently for this. We see that in verses 10 through 12a. And the angels desire to look into this. This is, you know, some people say, it wouldn't be cool to be an angel, wouldn't it? And it's not like it's a wonderful life. I heard a bell. Oh, Clarence. You know, no way. You know, an angel does not get redeemed. We do. An angel does not have the inheritance that we have. The angels don't have the same position before God that we have because of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus Christ's position is, we've got it. Talk about an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Wow. This is fantastic. And our God has provided that for us. And these angels, they desire to look into that. You know what that means? You ever go out like and look at a window, out of the window like this, and you're trying to see it? It's like this. You're going, oh, there's that, there's that kid stuck in the mud. Oh, man. He's waving for me. Okay. You know, we look at it like it's darkly, and we try to figure it out. That's exactly the word used when it says they looked at it. They looked into it. They looked into, like, every side way to look at it. They don't understand it completely like we will. And has been revealed to us for us to understand. So he looked at the hope of the future, the joy of the present, the theme of the past. We need to understand these three aspects of salvation that truly affect your life, my life. He buried them. Dad took that little coffin and they went and had a thing and they cried their eyes out, but with joy. And they buried that child. I can't imagine. The Muslims were watching. And they started to come to this missionary, the family. We want to know what makes your religion so vital and so real that you can go through what you just went through with such tearful joy. And Muslims started to come to Christ. I think of my friend Abigail. She's a little girl. Little Abigail. Do you remember her? Little Abigail. Heidi and Phil, both MIT graduates, both worked with PRU, or Crusade for Christ International, but had to be professional missionaries. That is to say, they had to have professional jobs to get into Israel. So he was an architect. He was a civil engineer, and she was an architect. Both had jobs. Both were working in Haifa. Living and working in Haifa, raised their family, their sons going to the Israeli army, you know. They're going, no. So they're Americans. They're not, they're in there by visa. At the time, the Messianic Jews of Israel were being treated not only in the press very badly, but they were being abused very badly. Abigail and Hannah went to school, and then they were coming back from school. Hannah decides to ditch Abigail. You know, gets on a different bus. Abigail gets on another bus to go home. And she was alone. American that was killed by a suicide bomber on that bus in Haifa. Big vest, pulled the plunger, can opener. Devastated Phil. Still bothers him 13 years later. And when we went to Israel, I met with Heidi. It was 9 years after the fact. And all these, we had all in our little group, and all these missionaries, ladies just surrounded her. I introduced them to all these ladies. And they just were all around. But you know what? In Israel, they have this little tradition that if you have someone, you lose someone to death, you open your house up for 7 days and people come to visit you. Prime Minister of Israel, ambassadors. They couldn't have gotten a hearing. They talked about Jesus as Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, He is Messiah. They didn't hold back. I saw a picture. I knew little Abigail. She's about a year older than my son. She would have been about 28 this year. And she died at 13. It was 13 years ago, whatever that was. Okay, so she, you know, I saw her casket. And in Israel, what we have in grass and mud, they have in rocks and dirt. And it's a shallow grave, but they had, and you could see Mossad standing post because you had the Prime Minister of Israel there, you had all these dignitaries there, you had the U.S. Ambassador there, you had all these guys. But all of a sudden, what took place and the incredible pain that Phil felt. And I talked to Heidi and he said that Phil, to this day, still has a hard time. Still has a hard time. But the Messianic Jews are starting now to be accepted in Israel. They still have problems. They still get every once in a while. But they didn't have any of it. And the Israeli government did something that is unprecedented to the Little family. They gave them full citizenship without having to renounce their U.S. citizenship. So now they're, and only Jews get that. not goings. Going is Hebrew for going for Gentile. And so the goings don't get that. You have to renounce your former citizenship to get an Israeli citizenship, right? They got dual. Now they can preach and do whatever they want as an Israeli citizen. They can go up to anybody without the fear of being kicked out of the country for proselytizing. Can you imagine that? And when that guy pulled the plunger, Abigail was with Jesus, and guess who welcomed her into the kingdom? But it's just incredible. Is there hope when you're hurt? I'm here to tell you today. Only in Jesus. Only in Him. No other. No other. You won't find it. Because it's empty. Everything else is empty. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to live for You. We thank You that You're the only one who gives us hope. You're the only one who saved us, never left us, holds for us an inheritance. How great You are to us. We just want to say thank You for not only saving our soul, but also making us whole and giving us the grace to go through whatever You want us to go through. And we look to You. And also we thank You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank You.